Good morning, everybody. Welcome. So glad to have you this morning. Thank you so much for being here. I was speaking with a friend a little while ago earlier at Coffee and Donuts, and the friend said to me, well, finally, we're going to get to learn how this story of the book of Exodus ends today. And thankfully, many of us already know how it ends, and others will be able to look it up at the back of the book. When I was in my study 2 weeks ago, I was trying to prepare the sermon that I thought I was supposed to preach this morning, the one that we prepared for, wrote into the Advent guide, and the Lord just wouldn't leave me alone. And in fact, I felt in a pretty strong or dramatic sense that we were supposed to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 this morning. So let me invite you, open up your Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we'll see what the Lord has for us. I don't know how this is going to go. I'm kidding. Let's get over to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And this is a word I think is for us. I'm not quite sure what the Lord has had going on in your hearts or in this room. There was something specifically in last Tuesday in particular that the Lord was just really working on me about Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is something that we needed to have a look at this morning. So prepared something for you, something for us here at the end of this year for us to consider together. It's significant. The Advent season's behind us. The Christmas season is upon us. In a couple days' time, it'll be time for a new year to be entered into. And it's a bit of a season for evaluations. We're all kind of looking around, considering our lives, considering our families, considering our life circumstances. And I don't know anyone that can't help but evaluate. How's this going? How's this gone? What was that? What is this? What's going to happen next? And for all of that, just to acknowledge, you know, some of us show up on this Sunday of all Sundays, especially hopeful. Some of us show up tired. Some of us feel stuck in between what we hoped it would be and what it was. And we're somewhere in between all of that. I think Ecclesiastes has something for each and every one of us. So Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Verses 1 to 15, if you are able, would you please stand with me on this final Sunday of the Lord's year 2025 to honor the reading of God's word. And with that, just a brief word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us your word. Father, it is a lamp for our feet. It is light for our path. And Father, we pray that you would unfold for us truths about you and truths about our own lives today. Help us to understand who you are, who we are, and what life is all about. And Father, on this final Sunday together of this year, Father, we thank you for giving us rich time in your word here in this room and in our weekly Bible study connect groups, different seminars and trainings and venues. Father, thank you for giving this church your word. We thank you that your word has made progress over this last year. And Father, we pray at the end of this year that your spirit would cause your word that's been sown to bear fruit in the year to come. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'll read verses 1 to 15 for us. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to loose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. There's a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Now, Arthur's going to step back and reflect on it. Here's verse 9. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time, and he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in his toil. This is God's gift to man. Verse 14. I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. God has done it so that his people will fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And I love this part. And God seeks what has been driven away. Friends, this is the word of the Lord for us. Thank you. Please be seated. So let me try to introduce this to you with a question. The question is simply this: what season are you in? What season are you in as this year comes to an end? We're all kind of trying to figure out what day of the week is it, much more what season is it, I will admit. Anyone this last week look at a spouse, family member, have to call somebody on the outside, what day of the week is it out there? You know, like, we're trying to figure it out. And in the midst of that, let me just lead you a little further, trying to figure out what season we're in. Maybe you're in a season. 2025 was just above and beyond for you. And man, you just describe yourself, man, you're in a season of rest. You feel refreshed. You're ready to go. Maybe you show up here today kind of hating the fact that we're off work for a few days, some of us, and you feel like work is on the rise. God is blessing. He's providing. Man, just let's not stop now. Others of us feel like things are just all right. You know, not great, but not terrible. Things are just kind of middle. Maybe you're struggling this morning. You're struggling physically. You're struggling relationally. You show up here with an unseen financial burden on your life. Economic crisis, inflation, housing. What season are you in? Pete Scazzaro, a former pastor in Brooklyn, has some helpful writings for me over the years on the importance of emotionally healthy leadership and discipleship. He refers to the different seasons of life. I've adapted it for you and me this morning. He refers to autumn as the season of transitions, the seasons of change. After that, there's often winter, which is a season of death and endurance. You know, of all the seasons, winter is the one where you actually have the clearest perspective. On a cold, crisp day, there aren't leaves on the trees. You can see for miles in the winter season. But after winter, it always gives way to spring. Sometimes it feels like it's never going to come, but spring always has a way of showing up. It's the season of green shoots. The buds come back. It's the season of potential and fruitfulness. Then there's the summer season. It's the season of harvest. It's the season of abundance. It's the more than enough season. And every season is necessary. You think about it, when fruits grow, they often require a season or two to do their thing. Seasons are necessary for growth and flourishing. And each season holds something unique that is needed for something to actually grow and sustain. And each season actually has its own gifts from God. Question for us is, what season are we in? Do you know what season you're in? Do you know what season the Lord just brought you out of? Do you know what season you're in now? Are you carrying a sense of anticipation and readiness for the season that he's probably leading you into next? I think Ecclesiastes 3 have some of the most beautiful, memorable words in the entire Bible. They're words of comfort and perspective here in Ecclesiastes 3. They help us find perspective by remembering God in every season. By the way, I really look forward to us finally getting around to studying this book together when that season comes to us. Here's the big idea. I'll speak it to you plainly. Just two phrases, really. In every season, God is faithful. And in every season, we have our reasons for worship. Now, I'm going to try to get that across to you by speaking it to you in a few different ways. But we just admit, we all show up, some of us today, some of us have a sense of disorientation. What season am I in? Why is he talking about seasons based on this week I just had? I want to try to put a sense of stability into you today by the power of the Holy Spirit, on the authority of the Word, try to help you see how God is faithful in every season. I try to get you to that place in just a few minutes' time. Because of Christ, every season gives us specific reasons to worship. Our circumstances might change, but God does not change. In fact, God appoints those seasons of change for us. First thing I want you to note is this: God is in control of every season of your life. Now, we don't have enough time to get into the depths of detail and the finer points of theology to trace out human responsibility and human agency and divine sovereignty. We're just going to try to take these verses as they come to us. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 gets it across. God has a good plan, and God is unfolding that plan. Here's who God is, despite what the world says about him. Here's who God is. Here's what he's doing in our lives, regardless of how great or disorienting it all feels. Problem is, we often forget who God is. We often forget God's ways, and we have to remind ourselves. So let's walk through this briefly. Notice there in verse 1, there's a time and a season for everything, every matter under heaven. So who gets to decide what time is it for this and what time is it for that? Ecclesiastes chapter 3 wants us to understand God gets to decide. We could take a show of hands, but I think it would be unnecessary. How many people in this room decided it's going to be my time to get born now? No, some other people made that decision for you. And God was above that decision. God is the one deciding when things are going to get going. There in verse 1 again, God sets the time to be born and the time to die. So no one gets to be born by submitting a complaint form and saying, I'm ready to get born now. Our days are determined by God, is what verse 1 is saying. Check out verse 2. God sets the times for every garden to be planted and every blade of grass to be cut down. You study these arguments about God, these arguments for the existence of God, and you almost want to find a way to get out of this stuff, but only God has promised a way of escape from everything. He's the one setting time limits, the term limits on every garden and every blade of grass. Even as you get this in your head and you rush off this afternoon, bet he didn't plan for me to cut today, and you start mowing up the yard. Well, that's the day that he planned for you to think you were going to get past him and go cut it down. Verse 3, God sets the times when people go off to battle, and God sets the times for people to be restored. And this is wild, and it lands in the room, and we're coming with a whole load of experiences from this last year, but it leads us to consider that before every arrow was fired, before every bullet was made, before every bomb was dropped, there was God. And while God isn't necessarily the cause of every activity, those activities aren't taking place without God somehow attending to it and in the mix. To help us think about our own lives, it's helpful to look somewhere else. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 28 and verse 34. Remember, King Ahab thought he could thwart the words of God by putting on a different set of clothes, as though God would be squinting at the battle from a distance. But an arrow, by chance, struck him at the joint of his armor, and not a word of God's prophet fell to the ground. Times come when people go off and break things down. I think what this verse is trying to teach us is if it is broken, and while God might not be the cause, God is there in the breaking of it. And if it is built up, verse 3, I think also alluding to Psalm 33, verse 11, if it is built up, the Lord is there in the building of it. This is a theme running through Scripture. If people boast in what they build, we're looking back on our year now, or if we boast in what we've torn down, in either case, the Lord is the one standing behind it. And the Bible almost gives us these themes that people are instruments in the hand of the Lord, but His powerful hand is at work. So, a question. Does a man boast in his ability to go to another city and to make a fortune there? James chapter 4 would encourage us that we ought to give the results and the findings there. We ought to give that glory to the will of God, James 4, 13 to 17. When a building falls, whether it was man's intention or not, the Lord appointed it. And we have some architects and some builders in the house with us this morning. This text leads us to consider, as busy as we work, all construction is futile apart from the good purposes of God. We're going to sing this in a few minutes' time, but Psalm 127, verse 1, "Except the Lord build the house, all that labor is called up in vain." That's only verse 3. Keep going. Verse 4, "When calamity comes, the Lord is in it." In verse 4, "When rejoicing brings relief, well, the Lord is in that too." I admit, this doctrine, it does have a hard edge on it, and a few of us can get cut by trying to handle it too tightly, but I submit to you that a denial of this kind of doctrine doesn't remove the light from the darkness, and it doesn't remove all the peace from the evil. It removes the possibility of finding any solace. That's verse 4. I like verse 5. Hugs and embraces are from God. Here's the hard edge on verse 5. Times without hugs and embraces, those times are from the Lord as well. The Bible goes on to talk about how a wife is from the Lord. Holding on to each other is a good gift that God provides. But mysteriously, even the rifts that develop in relationships, they don't develop absent from the authority and care of God. Somehow, they rift and they tear right under the authority and care of God. So verse 7, "God enables a man to say nothing, keeping his silence so others can speak." The Bible talks about how silence and eloquence are gifts that God gives. Verse 8, "Relationships are formed and dissolved under the sovereign will of God." Now, we still have responsibility. We have to go on now and avoid foolish quarrels and quabbles with one another. But our foolishness in no way threatens the Lord's sovereignty. And our obedience or disobedience doesn't make him any less God. He still is. All of this is the foundation of the argument that the author of Ecclesiastes is building. Verse 10, "God gives the different seasons of life to us." These verses of Scripture, they're an introduction to the doctrine called the providence of God. The providence of God. There's an old thinker, old-time theologian named Didymus the Blind. Fourth century, he lived in the fourth century after Christ. He used a vivid example to explain why we should all believe that God is in control. Didymus compared us to passengers on a large sailing vessel. We may have never met the captain, yet we believe that someone is up there steering the ship. These are his words. "God himself manages the cosmos and looks after it. When you see a ship which is piloted and holds its course, you perceive the idea of a helmsman, even if he is not visible. Likewise with our Creator. He is known by his works and the order of his providence." Didymus the Blind, all the way from the fourth century. I found that really helpful. Verse 11, "God makes everything beautiful in its time." So here's where this gets real for you and me coming up into year end. We want to see how some loose ends to our stories are going to get tied up. You and me, I imagine, want to know how God is going to come in and God's going to fix some of what feels broken and undone at the end of this year. I submit to you that God is not unkind to hold back from us and not share everything with us. I don't think you and I, in this state, I don't think we can handle the full big picture. Precisely because you and I live in the midst of time and God lives outside of it. If we could see from the beginning of a thing to the end of a thing, think about this with me. If we could see how a billion different lives and how a thousand generations and how unspeakable sorrows and untold joys are all woven into one tapestry of perfect beauty, I think that would make us God. And that's not the point. Ecclesiastes doesn't tell us that God delights in any of the suffering that we have experienced in this last year, but it does tell us that God is not absent from any of the suffering that we've experienced in this last year, and there is a difference between the two. So let me give you a picture, okay? Can we roll all this up into a picture? It's been said that life is lived under the loom, okay? I think we had a picture to help get this across to you. Under the loom. Ecclesiastes is going on about this theme of under the sun. And here our author is talking to us about being under the loom. And you and I often get the perspective of life from this angle right here. Now, somebody's operating above the loom. Somebody has a vision for what's going on here in this beautiful tapestry, but we're operating beneath the loom. This is our perspective, and all we see is kind of like maybe you have a rug, or you've been to somebody's house, and you like pulled up under the rug, and you've been able to look under the rug, see all that stuff they swept away. This is the perspective above the loom. There's something beautiful above the loom. All the colors make sense. All those dark hues woven against the golden bright threads, it makes sense now. This makes a lot of sense to us, the perspective of above the loom or above the sun. So sometimes we look up, can we go back to that first picture? We look up and all we see is just loose ends. Sometimes we look around in our lives and we just think about the many saints that have moved on from this congregation off into glory just in this last year. And sometimes it just looks like a mess. Sometimes we think about people that move. People that leave, and we don't even know why. And we look up, and life feels like this right now for a lot of people. Loose ends, knots, trying to pay attention, you're getting stuff in your eye. Can we go to the next picture? We remember that God has placed all things where they are, and God is making it all beautiful in its time. In every season, God is faithful, and in every season, we have our reasons to worship. With that on the screen, pay attention to verse 14. God does all of this so that we should fear him. Not that we should be afraid of him, but so that we should develop a sense of reverence and awe about him. So we should have a sense of trust mixed with admiration. That the God who loves us in Jesus Christ is in perfect control of our lives and our circumstances. It's a beautiful passage of the Bible. So what season are you in? At the end of this year, it's an opportunity for us to look back and determine. And maybe with that picture, it can give you a hint of what God might be doing in your life, in your story. Things that feel so undone, feel so loose, feel so out of place. Maybe God knows what he's doing in weaving the dark threads next to the bright threads. Maybe he has a picture of what he's unfolding. I tell you a prayer I've been praying for us in the last couple of weeks as a congregation. I've been praying that the Lord would give us 1 Chronicles 12:32 as a congregation. That of the men of Issachar, there were men of understanding of the times and they knew what Israel ought to do. I've been praying the Lord would give that to us as a church. Raise up in us the spirit of the sons of Issachar. So we could become a people that we know what the time is, we know what the season is, and we know what needs to happen next. And it goes on, for whatever season you're in, know this, God is making everything beautiful in its time. I feel like you got to teach the first point, now I can start preaching in the second and third. Here we go. So what season are you in? Because the seasons come and the seasons go. Verses 1 through 8, they teach us that we have been placed in a world that we did not create. This world has rhythms and flow. It simply gets assigned and stamped onto our lives. Verse 14 tells us no one can disrupt the plan of God. So if something is good, you can know God gave that. And if you find yourself in a spot of travail, you can know God is in the midst of that as well. But you can know God is the one who apportions the lot. And when he's done it, it's forever. That's Ecclesiastes 3:11. Have a look at this. He has made everything beautiful in its time. That's the confession. Not that you get stuck in a season and you got to play out the season and the rest of your life's miserable. No, the promise is he's going to make everything beautiful in its time. And then these mysteries right here. He's going to put eternity into people's hearts so that we can't find out what he's up to all along. The longing that Ecclesiastes named is not vague. The longing is going to lead us to Jesus Christ. Eternity, in eternity, Jesus Christ has entered time. And this Christmas season that we just celebrated, it does not mean that we have to climb up to God and try to invent our meaning and try to invent our purpose. For you and me who live in the midst of all these seemingly unpredictable seasons, Jesus has entered into them. And yes, we walk around town with these longings, these aches in our spirits, wishing, well, knowing there's got to be more to life. When you show back at work, show back up at work in a few days' time, be it tomorrow or next week, you're going to sit across the desk and you're going to go to the coffee pot and you're going to have an opportunity to go to lunch with people who God has buried a sense of eternity in their spirits. They can't figure out what God is up to from beginning and end. God's not going to let us become God in this. You have an opportunity to pull alongside of people in the year to come and to share the gospel with people and to help people understand how God is in the midst of their circumstances. God is working in their lives and how God's making everything beautiful in their time. And you can even share a testimony from how God is doing that in your life as well. He's made everything beautiful in its time. If you're looking for something to bank on at the end of this year, I'd bank on that phrase right there. I'd depend on it. I'd trust on it. I'd plan for it to be true, that God will make everything beautiful in its time. God knows when the time is right. Might not seem like he's on time. Might seem like he's out of season for our lives, but he's never out of time. He's never out of touch. And here's the final point. In every season, we have our reasons to worship. Or if you wanted to phrase that different, because of Christ, every season gives us reasons to worship. So I wanted to tell you today, you should be encouraged and you should believe that God is working. Not because I just say so, not because a few verses of Ecclesiastes 3 might get you there, because we just celebrated Christmas. And because of Christ, every season gives us our reasons to worship. I'm wondering how that lands in the midst of reflections on a year that's been. Reflections that mix with our personal reflections, perhaps a few professional careers, and then considering this horizon of our life together. Giving you the illustration of under the loom, how about the perspective of something else? I used to love these when I was a kid. Anybody enjoy a good kaleidoscope every once in a while? Yeah? Remember this? Kaleidoscope's actually a bit of a picture of life, though. You have all these different colors, all these different perspectives, all these different seasons, and they're kind of clicking together and they're washing together. You kind of got to just enjoy it for what it is because it feels like it's impossible to go back and create what just happened. The trouble for us is that life feels like a lot like a kaleidoscope. All we're given is a fraction of a movement. And there's lots of subtle, intricate designs, and even the amount of light that's beyond the kaleidoscope affects what you're able to detect. We do see through a glass dimly, no? And instead of changelessness, God gives us something better. We're looking through life as if we're looking through a kaleidoscope. We're looking at a movement of innumerable processes, each with its own character, each with its own season of blossoming and ripening and then falling away. We catch brilliant moments, but we have darkness interspersed where we can almost barely remember what we just saw, but we're taken up with the beauty and the uncertainty of what happens next. What I'm saying is this. We can look at our lives through the eyes of faith. And what used to look like a mess, taken with the eyes of faith, might lead us to a place where things make sense. And frankly, everything I've said is leading up to these next few minutes. So just tune back in, lean in. I know that was kind of philosophical, theological for a minute. Let me try to speak this to you. When Joseph's brothers threw him in the pit and sold him into slavery, it looked for Joseph like all was lost. But the Bible is clear. God wasn't there throwing Joseph into the pit, but God was in it. And later in his life, Joseph was able to make this confession, which is beautiful. As for you, you meant it evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Well, there's unthinkable circumstances. Joseph would never elect, hey, guys, would you beat me up, throw me in a pit, sell me for some lunch money and forget about me? But God used all of that. In every season, God is faithful, and in every season, we have our reasons to worship. And God does all of this that we would fear him. Can we look at verse 14 again? God has done it that people should fear him. The Apostle Paul seems to pick up a theme like this and assure us that God is working all things together for the good of those who love him. Here's Romans 8:28 to end your year with. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together, for those who are called according to his purpose. What a comfort to us at the end of this year. God is in the middle of all that. God is in the middle of those relationships. God is in the middle of the breaking. God is in the middle of the tearing away. God is attending to me as it feels like everything was falling apart, and I sat there with a friend and I cried into my hamburger and I just wondered where God was in the midst of it. This verse is still true over that. It is. And it gets even better than this verse, because he goes down in verse 32 to say, "He who did not spare his own son but freely gave him up for us all, how will he not also with the son graciously give us all things?" What a comfort. What a comfort. So God's not just in it. God supplies Jesus in the middle of it. And God promises that if he's given me Jesus, then in this life and in the life to come, he's going to give me everything else I need. He is, and he will. So with Christmas upon us, Advent season behind us, Christmas upon us, a new year before us, a time for us to check the clock, for us to ask the question, what season am I in? You can know God is faithful in every season, and because of Christ, every season gives us our reasons to worship. So here's what I need you to do. I need you to look up from this moment. I need you to look up from whatever season you understand yourself to be in. I need you to look through Ecclesiastes 3 to the person that Ecclesiastes 3 was pointing us to. And join me in fixing your eyes on Jesus. Weld your eyes on Jesus Christ to end this year. We pick up the phrase from Galatians 4:4, which we began the Advent season with. Now we kick off the Christmas season with now. At just the right time, God sent forth his Son. And find perspective for your year by fixing your eyes on Jesus now. For when you look at Jesus Christ, you know you're looking at the Lord of all time. He is the Creator God, and he ordered the rhythms of creation. Now, by his resurrection from the dead, he rules the universe with sovereign power. He has all authority over time, seasons, and eternity. And to borrow some evocative phrases from that classic hymn, he is the Lord of years. He is the potentate of time. And as we witness the life of Jesus in the Gospels, we see a Savior who always knew what time it was. Just like Ecclesiastes 3 tells us, he knew there was a time to be born and born of woman, as Galatians 4:4 would go on to tell us. At just the right time. It was the time when the Gentiles were tired of serving their old pagan gods. At just the right time. It was a time when the Jews were weary of trying and failing to keep God's law at just the right time. It was the time when the Greeks had given the world a common language, and then the Romans had come along and established relatively safe and easy travel even across the Mediterranean at just the right time. At just the right time, Jesus came with a message of salvation for the world. He died on a particular day. You'll notice he didn't die the day before. He didn't die the day after. He died on a particular day, which is fascinating to us because for years people plotted against him, trying to put him to death. But Jesus kept saying, John 7:30, "My hour has not yet come." The scripture says, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, Romans chapter 5, verse 6. And he rose from the dead at just the right time as well, on the third day, as the scriptures had promised. Get in Hosea 6, Luke 24, 1 Corinthians 15. So from his birth to his death, then to his resurrection from the dead, Jesus always knew what time it was. He always knew what season it was. Jesus was never early, and Jesus was never late. Jesus was always at just the right time. And this is not surprising to us, because throughout his earthly ministry, he lived out the rest of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. He knew the right time for everything. He began his public ministry with an announcement, Mark 1:15, "The time is fulfilled." Then he proceeded to do everything precisely at just the right moment. He knew when it was time to plant things down. He knew when it was time to uproot things. Can you see what he might be doing in your life? When he said, "I am the vine and you are the branches," John 15:5, he was taking the disciples and replanting them in the ancient vineyard of the people of God. He knows how to replant some things. And as the Lord of the harvest, he said, Matthew 15:13, "Every plant that my Father has not planted will be rooted up." He has his eyes on a harvest season. Jesus demonstrated his divine power when he cursed a fruitless fig tree. By the following morning, it had withered all the way down to its very roots, Mark chapter 11. Jesus knew when it was a time to heal. And as he performed miracles in the kingdom of God, he made the lame walk. He allowed the deaf to speak. He allowed the blind to see. And there was a specific moment for him to meet each person in their need and to provide for them there. Jesus knew the right time for every emotion. There were times for Jesus to mourn. He's known as the man of sorrows. He grieved at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. He shed the tears of a good shepherd over the lost sheep of Jerusalem in Luke 19 and Matthew chapter 9. But there were also times for him to dance with laughter. He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit when his disciples came back from their first mission trip at all they had accomplished in the joyful kingdom of God. In his personal relationships, he knew when it was time for him to get up and to go seek a lost sheep and when it was time to let loose of some goats that refused his voice. He knew when it was time to embrace tax collectors and prostitutes and poor sinners, knowing how much they needed a savior. But Jesus refrained from embracing the scribes and other proud people who insisted that they were righteous enough for God. Jesus knew when it was time to come along and keep silent. What an interesting thing for a man who spent his career speaking, telling stories, explaining the law, preaching the gospel. But when the time for his trial came, Matthew 27:14 says, "He opened not his mouth and he suffered in innocence and silence." Then it was time for him to maintain that silence. And he goes off like a sheep that was led away to its slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer is silent. He opened not his mouth. The prophecy from Isaiah 53:7 fulfilled is Acts 8 and 1 Peter 2 give it to us. What am I saying in this? From the day that Jesus was born into this world that we just celebrated, for every day of his life, up to Christmas, Jesus knew the time. He knew what was required. And the Bible tells us that we have a great high priest who is not unsympathetic towards our weaknesses, our fears, our faults, and our failures. So as you sit there in that chair, or you go home and you sit in your living room, or you go there tonight and you lie in your bed, you can know that Jesus knew the times. Jesus cried as you cry. Jesus knew what it was to be abandoned as you have been abandoned. And Jesus, too, overcame. And in the same way that he overcame, we will overcome. And Jesus knew what it was to sing a song of lament with poetry and in the brokenness of betrayal like some of us. Jesus knows what it is to die. But in his death, the sting of our death disappears. So we conclude this year with the words of King David. "My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and my persecutors." It was a moment when the king was sad and afraid. He'd been in a season of grief and sighing. His sorrow had wasted away his strength. His bones were consumed within him. He was in a season where cruel enemies sought his life, where there seemed like there was no refuge for him, no matter where he looked. And he didn't shout out, "Mine is the kingdom. I'll send the army for this." He didn't point to his mountains of gold and silver, though he had plenty to boast in. He turned to the Lord and said, "My time is in your hands. Deliver me." What a place to land it, to end it at the end of a year. In every season, God is faithful, and in every season, we have our reasons to worship. Not only in the good seasons, but in the ones that we find hard to understand. So whether you find yourself looking back on the year that's been in gratitude or looking back with relief that it's over, you might look back with questions that are still unanswered. Ecclesiastes won't allow for any rushing past any of that. It tells us that God is working, even when we cannot see what he has promised to make beautiful. And whatever season you're in, rest assured, brother or sister or friend, Jesus knew joy and Jesus knew sorrow. Jesus knew waiting and Jesus knew loss. Jesus knew suffering and Jesus knew death. And through it all, his Father was faithful. Faithful he has been. Faithful he is. Faithful he will be. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray for comfort that only you can provide. We pray for perspective as well. Father, comfort our hearts here at year end. We pray by the power of your Spirit, you would use your word. You would use spontaneous words of encouragement from friends. You would use us as people to go off now and to be that encouragement for somebody else and to point out in other people's lives and stories how you are at work and how you are making everything beautiful in its time. Father, we pray for perspective. We pray for the wisdom of the sons of Issachar to be ours, that you would help us to understand what time it is. You would help us to understand what season it is. And Father, for anyone here who specifically needed this today in a specific way, I pray that you would comfort our hearts knowing that you're the one who controls all the seasons. And you will move us from one season to the next, all in your good time. Help us to close out our time together as a church family by keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus and giving him the glory, the weight, and the worth that is rightly his. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In every season, God is faithful. And in every season, we have our reasons to worship. Not because life is easy, not because everything is resolved, but for these few facts. Christ has come. Christ has lived. Christ has died. Christ is risen from the dead, and Christ will come again. And to him belong all glory, honor, and reverence forever. Friends, would you please stand with me to sing, not as people who have it all together, but sing to the one who holds all time. All glory be to Christ.